The Valiant and Vulnerable Prophet Elijah, Episode 11, Chariots of Fire. Number one, a walk. Number two, a wish. Number three, a whirlwind. This man was born on Christmas Day, so they called him Christmas. Mr. and Mrs. Evans thought perhaps he would not forget his name. Christmas Evans. Actually, 5 million people a year go and visit and look at this particular painting. When he was a young boy, his father died. His uncle brought him up on a farm. His uncle was aggressive and abusive, a drunkard who beat him. This farm boy was illiterate. He had to learn how to fight. So he was stabbed once, almost drowned another time. On one occasion, six young men jumped on him, had a fight with him, beat him up so much that he lost one of his eyes. This man struggled. He was poor and illiterate. And yet when he was 17, he heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners, and this man surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. So great was the impact upon his life that he became hungry, thirsty, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering to know the Word of God, hungering to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So hungry that the meager money he earned, he spent on a Bible and some candles, and he burned the midnight oil, studying the Bible, learning to read and write in Welsh from Bible study, reading to read and write in English from Bible study. Not only so, he gave himself to prayer. He had learned from the Bible that there is no effective Christianity without the infilling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So he cried to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Soon, after his studies, he was mentored by a pastor. This pastor's name was Timothy Thomas. Don't be taken in by the phrase. In the Bible, Timothy was mild. This Timothy Thomas was a real, real tough guy. This Timothy Thomas, one day, was attacked by four people. This pastor. So he punched two of them, and got his stick and knocked the other two out too. So he was quite a mentor for this man. He taught him how to preach. He stood up one day in the open air, and so effective was his ministry that great crowds began to gather. Soon, hundreds and hundreds of people in Anglesey, just down the road from here, were being converted because the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon this man's life. He had become known for piety. He had become known for his passion. He had become known for his prayer life. And he had become known for the proclamation of the gospel. He was described as a Paul in his zeal, as a Bunyan in his imagination, as a Whitfield in his eloquence, and God mightily used him. Listen to this. On his deathbed, they recorded his last words. This is what was written. This man, Christmas Evans, looked up to the heavens, smiled, then with the last breath within him said, "Drive on." The chariots of God are 20,000. And the one-eyed preacher from Wales was granted an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Chariots of fire is what we're calling this passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. It starts with a walk. It is no ordinary walk. It's a walk of a veteran with a rookie, of a prophet with a prodigy, of a mentor with a mentee. Elijah is walking with Elisha. First to Gilgal, verse 1. Then to Bethel, verse 2. Then to Jericho, verse 4. Then to Jordan, verse 6. These places will become significant in Old Testament history. People will meet with God at Gilgal. At Bethel, there will be prayer made. Someone will wrestle with God. At Jericho, walls will fall down. As Joshua, the son of Nun, the apprentice of Moses, who enters in to be the captain of the people of God. And the Jordan, even our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in that same river. Here they are on a walk, a long walk. This man, you remember Elijah, has been characterized by bravery, but then by burnout. He'd been characterized by determination and devotion, but then by depression. He'd been fiery, and yet another time he'd been frazzled, absolutely worn out. He'd been stirred up by God's Spirit to do mighty things, to cry out to God for fire to fall and rain to fall. And then we'd found him stressed to the eyeballs, because he's a man of like passion, such as we are. And then you remember that God set him aside, but then called him back into ministry. And here he is walking. Gilgal, verse 2. "Would you stay here, Elisha?" "No, I'm not staying here. Do you see that? Please stay here," verse 2, "for the Lord has sent me as far as..." Verse 1, "We're on the way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord God has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then at Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha, and Elijah said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.'" He went with him to Gilgal and wouldn't leave him. Then he went with him to Bethel and wouldn't leave him. Then he went with him to Jericho. For we read, Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho," verse 4. But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." The sons of the prophets knew that Elijah's time had come to an end. The sons of the school of the prophets, they knew that Elijah's time had come to an end. Elijah himself knew that. Elisha knew that. But he won't let this man go. Then from Jericho to Jordan. "He sent me to Jordan, but he said, 'As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. I want you to notice this is a walk of love. It's a walk of love and loyalty. This Elisha won't leave his mentor. I'm coming with you. Where you go, I go. Whether it's Gilgal or Bethel or Jericho, and right across the Jordan, I am going with you. And not only is it a walk of love and loyalty, it's a walk of witness and work. Because the school of the prophets is mentioned, verse 5. 50 men who are the sons of those in the school of the prophets in verse 7. There is a witness now in the land. Elijah had not believed that until God had said there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. He should have known because Obadiah had been looking after 100 of those prophets. But he can see that there is a legacy being left. Those who are witnessing to the truth that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God of Israel, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, the God who does wonders is alive and ruling. Very interesting to read of the school of the prophets. You could allow your mind to think about these things. Samuel, of course, we know, spoke of this. I wonder in times to come whether Isaiah and Jeremiah will be part of the school of the prophets, whether Ezekiel and Daniel would have been part of that school as young men. I wonder if Joel and Amos, and Obadiah, Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Malachi have been part of this school of the prophets. Those who would bring the light. Those who would pass on the baton to the next generation. And it was a walk of completion, because at the end of this walk, the mantle will be passed on to Elisha. Number two, this is about the wish. Actually, it's a request. It's a burning desire. It's an overwhelming, all-consuming passion. Look what happens. We begin to read. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you," verse 9, "before I am taken away from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." "You've asked a hard thing," he says. "Yet if you see me, if I'm being taken from you, it shall be so. If you don't see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, here's the wish. "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me." You want to know what I want? Do you want to know what I desire, what I long for, what I pray for, what I wish with all my heart? Is that the Holy Spirit's anointing, which has so obviously been upon your life and ministry, might be upon me and much more? What a request that is. You see, Elisha was not content to be mediocre. He wanted a double portion of the spirit of Elijah to be upon him. You know that phrase where we are told that most Christians are so subnormal that if we became normal, people would think we were abnormal. because we know so little of the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want a double portion of power, a double portion of faith, a double portion of courage, a double portion of zeal, a double portion of your fortitude, a double portion of your dogged resilience, a double portion of the miracles that you perform in the name of the living God, a double portion of your walk, your closeness, that shining spirit that is upon you. Amazing. Fill with your spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. More of your spirit. More, 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 and even more. What a challenge that is. The Spirit of God is ever searching for souls. He is eager to invade any human spirit who offers their life for his overtures. Isn't that beautiful? You're the prophet of power. I want a double portion. You're the prophet of fire. I want a double portion. May the wind of the Spirit blow upon me. May the fire of the Spirit burn within me. May the oil of the Spirit anoint me. So I live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and led by the Spirit and in step with the Spirit in a double way, even greater than it's been upon your life. What a request is that? What a wish and desire is that? Thirdly, we have the whirlwind. For look what it says. Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, verse 11, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. There's a wonderful painting of the translation of Elijah into heaven. What a sight this must have been. Described as a whirlwind. And you'll remember how Elijah, as a whirlwind, had come almost from nowhere. A nobody from nowhere, Tishbe. This Titan from Tishbe, like a whirlwind to Ahab and Jezebel. Like a whirlwind taken away. Like a whirlwind comes back. Like a whirlwind in the wilderness, taken away for years to recuperate. And now like a whirlwind in these chariots of fire, taken in to the glory land. Absolutely amazing. Staggering. And so we have the chariot of fire, chariots of fire, plural. And the rapture to glory, like Enoch, who walked with God and was not. So Elijah, he doesn't die. He's raptured, translated into the immediate presence of the living God, whom he had served so valiantly with all his vulnerability. And not only so, the mantle is passed on, because that's what we read. For, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in pieces, two pieces, this is Elisha. And he took hold of the cloak of Elijah that had fallen on him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, And Elisha went over. The mantle is passed on. It is picked up. He strikes the water. The God of miracles, who had been with Elijah, is now with Elisha. There will be a double portion of his spirit upon him. And the mantle is passed on. What a phrase is this? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We could ask that question today. Where are the Elijahs? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah, who intervenes in nations? The hands of the king are in the hearts of the king are in the hand of the Lord, who wrought mighty miracles. Who is the God who answers by fire? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Take these lessons home with you. Lesson number one, remember you're not finished until God says so. I read this week of someone who wanted a church for under 40s. Okay, so if you're over 40, listen. If you're in the metallic age, listen. Where your hair's silver, your teeth are gold, and your legs are like lead. I remind you, you're not finished until God says so. You're not finished yet. You're not. When God can call Abraham as an old man and mightily use him, when God can call Moses, he doesn't do his most effective work until he's 80. When God can call Caleb in his old age, remember, you're not finished until God says so. I read an article entitled Faith in Your Latter Years. If you're in your latter years, ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit so that your last years are more fruitful and productive than your former years. Who knows how God could mightily use you in one-on-one situations, with your grandchildren, with your neighbors, or in public situations, who knows? But you're not finished until God says so. Elijah was set aside for a while, then brought back into ministry again. But he wasn't finished until God says it's time to come home. Lesson number two, oh, how our churches need Elishas. Those who long for the double portion of God's Holy Spirit. Those who don't just want to be Bible taught, but want to be Spirit-filled. Who long and crave and pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and upon their ministries. Who are loving and loyal and humble and serve those who are older until it's their time. Lesson number three, remember, a parting on earth is a welcome in heaven. That's exactly what happened. Elijah is translated. One minute he's talking to Elisha. They've been on a walk together. The next minute, the chariots are taking him through the portals of heaven into the immediate, conscious, constant presence of the living God. Yesterday, I was with my brother-in-law. He passed from this life into the next. Where would we be without the truth of the gospel? That for a true believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the moment our eyelids close in death, they awake into eternity. And we awake into the presence of God. We awake into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And will you remember that rapture is our destiny? It is the destiny of the church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He writes in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And what did the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians? "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up to meet him, to be like him, forever with him. And this mortal must put on immortality. This perishable and corruptible must put on incorruption. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" We're not finished with Elijah yet. You can't miss the coming week's installments. But listen, I want to ask you, are you willing to be like Elijah the prophet, like Elisha, who's being mentored, willing to serve to the very end? Are you willing to cry out for the infilling, outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life? Do you know that the moment this life ends, you are sure and certain, without a single doubt, that you will enter from the shadow lands into the glory land? And are you ready? For behold, before we know it, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Let's stand and sing.